Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Dave Lee, so without further ado, here he is.
All right, good morning. Good morning, thanks for being here this morning. My name is Dave. If you're newer to the church, it's my privilege to serve as lead pastor here at Harvest. And this morning, we're going to do things a little differently. I have a little shorter time than usual for the message because we're ending our service a half hour earlier than usual. I should say we're ending this portion of our worship service a little earlier than usual to give you an opportunity to visit the ministry fair and continue your worship in a more embodied way. Sports fans and athletes among us will appreciate, hopefully, the title of the message, Just Do It. Is that a familiar phrase at all? It's weird how something birthed in the mind of an advertising executive can become just a commonplace part of our daily vocabulary. And you're going to hear a little bit. I'm going to unpack why I've titled the message, Just Do It. I want to read for you the passage I'm going to draw from this morning. That is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of God. We've all been there. We have an idealized picture of the person we would like to become, the person we're sure we can become, if only there would be a steady application of disciplined effort over time. We know, we just know it, we'll get there. With the advent of social media, we see visualized images of the person we'd like to become. Whether physically, professionally, artistically, creatively, whatever it is, we see it, we capture a picture, and we aspire to become that person. But then we wake up the next morning and we just don't feel it anymore. And we say to ourselves, the picture was compelling, but maybe tomorrow. I think this is especially true when we have physical aspirations, the way we like to be more active, get moving more, learn a sport. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons fitness-related New Year's resolutions die so quickly, especially in the Midwest, is because we make them in January. If we lived in Southern California, you could go out to the beach tomorrow and start your jogging life. But man, you wake up in the morning, January 1, and it is cold. Your bed feels awfully warm and cozy. You're achy. And it just feels like tomorrow would be just the perfect day to start moving. I wonder, though, if that's the way we sometimes feel when we come to the announcements portion of a worship service. If you thought last week's message on receiving a sermon was weird, it's a sermon about sermons, this is my first time in my life preaching about announcements. But it occurred to me that in a church our size, and we're not a big church, There's an extraordinary amount of stuff going on. There are so many ways to participate and serve, but at the same time, there are so many reasons not to. You know, when Nike came out with the Just Do It ad campaign, the slogan, in 1988, their first television commercial as part of that ad campaign featured a guy named Walt Stack. It was just this old man. He often runs shirtless. He's a real dude, 80 years old. He runs 17 miles a day every morning across the Golden Gate Bridge, no shirt on. Everyone knows old Walt. And in the commercial, he says, they asked me, how do you keep your teeth from chattering in the cold? And he says, I just leave them at home. It's a great commercial. Not once do they say the words, just do it. But what they're really trying to get across is this. If old 80-year-old Walt Stack can run 17 miles every morning, what's keeping you from doing it? And then the ad slogan pops up just in the printed word, just do it. Just do it. And the idea of the whole ad campaign, the reason it hit such resonance with everyone was because they knew we all live that dual life of powerful aspiration and powerful hesitation to become the people we want to become, because it takes work to become what we know we can become. It hit because it's like saying, every time you want something, you also don't want something at the same time. And it's their way of just saying, there is no barrier worthy to keep you from moving forward. So just do it. I think that is an excellent frame of mind in which to enter our ministry fair. Paul, in these eight verses, offers several exhortations that I think are as important to us today as they are 2,000 years ago. And if I could summarize the entire passage in one phrase, I think it would be just that. Just do it. Just do it. There is a life God calls us to live, and a million internal reasons we come up with not to live that life. And Paul exhorts us, just do it. I want to give you three reasons why we ought to just do it. And please don't misunderstand or hear what I'm not saying, because I am coming to appreciate how many people walk into church scarred by past experiences or parental experiences, and they hear me say things which I am not saying. I am not saying you should feel guilty because you're not doing enough. I'm not saying this is a church that values production. They see you as a human resource. Just get plugged in and do your part, because otherwise you're worthless. That is not at all what we're saying. The whole reason, just do it, work. Nobody wants to be scolded by a billion-dollar corporation. Shut up, Nike. You do it. We haven't scolded them. We haven't rebuked them. We've given them billions of our dollars and sold to them millions of our hopes and dreams, because it resonated, because they're not telling us to do something. They're telling us to do what we internally yearn to do. They are our accompaniment. They are our advocate to say, just do what you already know in your heart you were put here to do. Become that person. And so I call you to the same thing. I am not asking you to do anything for Harvest or for me, certainly, but I know that God has laid a vision in your heart of the person you can become and of the church this can become. And for us to get there together, we're going to have to overcome the inertia of the million reasons we always have not to move forward. So the first thing is just do it, because ultimately you're serving God. That comes from verses 1 and 2, which are probably verses many of us have memorized at some point. The thought, I really should, so often is followed in our minds by, but I really don't want to. Have you noticed that? I really should, but I really don't want to. You guys know that I love sketching. I love art. And one of my happiest places is when I'm drawing a picture and painting it. But art and creative efforts take time and space. And usually when I'm really busy, the idea of drawing a picture very much appeals to me. But then the thought of going to the cabinet, getting out all the supplies, laying it out, putting some water in a jar, it's just kind of like, ugh, that's a lot. And so I find it easier to go, you know what, I'll just do something else for right now. I don't even think I have enough time to finish a painting. It's weird how often I sabotage my own yearnings to do what I believe is of value to me and even to others. So Paul begins this passage by saying the words, therefore, I urge you. That word urge, which we get in English, is actually a very powerful word. In the Greek, it's the word parakaleo, which means to come alongside or walk with. It's the word that is often used to refer to the Holy Spirit and his ministry. The idea of parakaleo, walking beside, is this. It is not depositing in us something foreign, but joining us and exhorting us to do what is already within. It is advocacy. It's advocacy. And what Paul is saying is, I already know you want to live this Godward life, this life which I'm about to describe to you. I know that's what God has called you to. He's put it on your heart. You want this. So I urge you, go and live that life. Do it. I'm not telling you what to want. I'm telling you to go and get what I know God has put in your heart to want. This life in the kingdom, this life of wholeness, of engagement, of fruitfulness, I know you want it. Go and do it. It's Paul's biblical way of saying, just do it. We need help to do what we really want to do. Paul calls us in these verses to live a lifelong posture of sacrificial service. He says, be like the animals that the Jews for centuries killed in the temple as an act of sacrifice to God. Become that. Live a daily posture of dying to yourself for the sake of God. But whenever God calls us to do that kind of thing, he never tells us to do it because we owe it to him, but because it's a response to what he has already done for us. It is not a purchase, it is a response to what God has already done. And what he calls that posture of lifelong sacrificial living, he calls that our true and proper worship. One of the reasons we try to discipline ourselves to call this band up here the praise team and not the worship team, you know, very often those words are interchangeable in the English language. They shouldn't be, because praise is a subset of worship. Praise is the singing part of the act of worship, but worship is something much bigger and deeper than music. Worship is a posture of the human heart in response to God that declares the worthiness of God to receive all of this. And so what Paul says is, your true and proper worship is not about coming to a building and consuming spoken content and then singing songs. That is part of worship, but your true and proper worship is an embodied response to God. He doesn't even just say, offer your heart, your loyalty, your thoughts to God, but he says, offer your bodies. Because these more ethereal things like your attitude, your perspective, your mind, all those things are in the invisible realm, and no one can see whether they're offered or not. But when he calls us to have an embodied living sacrifice, what that tells us is God is not only interested in postures and attitudes, but in the totality of our beings as a response to the mercy that God has shown. I've often used this riddle, and yet when I see people one-on-one and I use the same riddle, they act like they've never heard it before, which tells me something about the effectiveness of my preaching. How many times have I used this riddle? There are five birds sitting on a wire, and four of them decide to fly away. How many are left? Shout out the answer. Five birds sitting on a wire, four decide to fly away. How many are left? Yes. Thank you. Someone's listening. Most people go, one? Duh. And like, and the whole point of the riddle is deciding to fly away and flying away are not the same thing. You can have four birds decide to fly away, but until they fly away, that decision is entirely an internalized secret. It's only in the embodied action that we see, even for ourselves, the full realization of what it is that have moved us. The heart and the mind must, of course, be stirred first. The spirit must be stirred first. But I cannot become an athlete in my head, can I? I have to live an embodied faith. That is why I think it's so important. I grew up believing this weird vision of heaven, which is that we will sort of be like wispy, vaporous beings floating through clouds. And yet when you read the scriptures, it's clear that at the resurrection of Christ, we will still have bodies. Why do we need bodies? Why can't I just be a freed spirit that just flies through the universe? Because it is the embodiment that fully closes a circle on our lives. We are more than just our thoughts and our attitudes and our experiences. We are also embodied creatures. And so we give God an embodied response. I think the fact that you're here tells me that you understand this, because it's sometimes a challenge just to get up and actually be here when we have a turn on your phone and tune in remotely option ever present. But there's something different about being in this room together versus watching it on your phone. If we're going to live this way, an embodied sacrificial response to God, then we'll have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This way of living is not possible until we reprogram the way we are taught to live, both by the world around us and by our own voice speaking nonstop to us. And the primary reprogramming that has to happen is the self-centered idea that my life belongs primarily to me. That was once true before Christ met you, before Christ redeemed you. No one else was responsible for your life. No one else was there for your life. Your life was your own. And a lot of the time, that was not a happy statement. That was a way of saying, there's no one else who has my back. There's no one else who's ever done anything for me. I am alone, so all I have is me. All I can count on is me. And yet God says, no, I have redeemed you. I have purchased you at a huge price. You once were your own, you are now mine. Your life doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to the God who loved you and redeemed you, saved and rescued you. That is a precious thing. It's not like being purchased by someone in the slavery sense. It's like being held onto. The way that in the most healthy families, a husband and wife hold on to each other and parents hold on to their children in this unbreakable bond. I've got you. Until we're reprogrammed from this idea that my life is my life, we'll never be able to live as living sacrifices. It is only when we begin to understand that God has me, and I live this life now in his honor, for his sake, I am trying with everything that I do to let my life be worship to God. It is in this posture then that when we come to a fork in the road and we have to make a decision, should I do this or shouldn't I? What does God want me to do here? How do we understand what God's will is? And what Paul says is the only posture in which we can accurately answer that question to God's glory is when our lives have accepted this place of being living sacrifices because he purchased us and we live for him, not only for ourselves. That is hugely important, and it is not spoken enough in churches. And so the church keeps propagating the same idea. You are your own. You belong to you. Everything is for you. It's by you. It's in you. You get to decide everything. And we have to actively de- and reprogram ourselves from that idea in the presence of the Word of God that says you have been bought at a huge price by a God who loves you, and you are no longer your own. I'm not scolding anyone here with these words. I want to set us free because it seems like the world's message is freeing. It's actually putting us in bondage. The last thing you want is for you to be the sole proprietor of your life, to be the only one responsible. Who will you cry out to if your life is your own and you have exceeded all your resources? Who will you cry out to for rescue? Our lives belong to God. I think I've made that point adequately, but the reason we put out calls to service is to remind us in an embodied way that we belong to someone, and this is an opportunity to have an embodied response to him. We also just do it because we're part of a body. We belong to other people. In verse 3, Paul continues by offering us an admonition to think soberly and not more highly of ourselves than we ought. That doesn't mean think very little of yourself. It doesn't mean humility is not saying, oh, I stink, I'm no good. The late Reverend Tim Keller had a really powerful definition for gospel humility. Do any of you remember what it, have you heard this before? Tim Keller said that gospel humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, oh, I'm terrible, but thinking of yourself less. I'm not the center of the universe. It's not always me first, me first, me first. What do I want? What do I like? But to learn to think of God first and others first, that is the mark of biblical humility. What Paul says is, think of yourself soberly. Doesn't mean that you should think lowly of yourself, but just go, remember, you are important, but you are not supremely important. You matter a great deal to God. You matter a great deal to the people around you, and you should matter a great deal to yourself. The Bible doesn't teach us to devalue ourselves. It says you should love others in the same way that you are called to love yourself. So it's not that you don't matter, but in order to recognize the fact that I belong to God and I belong to other people, I have to be willing at some point to think of myself soberly and properly, to say I have value, but I don't have supreme value. I think this is important whenever we're confronted with an invitation to get involved or to contribute something, is that we say, my time, my energy, my freedom, my resources, these things are all important to me, and I want to guard them carefully. I think that's right, and that's normal. But it's also not right to think that my time, my energy, my freedom, my resources are more valuable than yours. And so when we enter a body of people, one of the covenants we implicitly make with them is to say, if I belong to you and you belong to me, I will take care of myself. I will protect myself. I will value my things, but not above yours. I know that if someone has to make dinner, that the person who does that, your time and your energy in doing it is not less valuable than mine. It's a gift that you've chosen to use your valuable time and energy to do this. But I will not just sit around while that's happening. I will also make a contribution of my time and my energy as a way of saying yours is not any less important than mine. Paul calls us repeatedly in this passage members of a body. And that's not the way we typically speak of body parts today, but if you read older literature, you'll find that they often refer to body parts as members. And if you're wondering about that, think about the times you've heard the word dismember. You may not be familiar with older English, but when you hear somebody who's kidnapped, you say, we're going to dismember. You're like, no! Because what that means is you're cutting off a body part. Member comes from the Latin word membrum, which means limb or body part. And so before it came to mean part of a group of people socially, it literally meant an attached part of a human body or the body of any living being. And the idea is, if you are called a member of a living body, which is how God describes the church, then there are two things that must be true of that part of the body. You as a member, and this is why we call it partnership. Have you noticed that our church, we don't call it membership, we call it partnership. Because membership today is sort of like, think about Lifetime. How many of you are Lifetime members? Anyone? I was a Lifetime member for 3 months, and I went twice, once to sign up and once to get my ID photo taken. And nobody did anything to me. I was free to be the worst Lifetime member on earth. I donated much money to the Lifetime Corporation. And I finally said, why am I making these donations? I got to stop. Many of us are Costco members, but we literally take advantage of it once a week. Membership today doesn't mean what it used to mean. A profound, inseparable attachment to something. Church membership meant something in the past because membership to the body of Christ in the more invisible realm meant something profound to people. And so we have to reclaim this word membership to say if you are an integrated part of a body, you're like attached to that whole body. A couple things have to be true of you. One, you have to be alive and healthy. Doctors, what do we call it when tissue that's still attached to the body is dead? Necrosis. You don't want dead tissue attached to living things. And so one of the obligations of attachment to the body is that I am alive and healthy. And the other assumption is that as an attached part of that body, I don't have to play all the roles, but I will play my role. I'm not just accidentally here. Even though we call the appendix a vestigial organ, it plays a role. And when it pops, you know. God designed the body so that every piece is needed. There's nothing extraneous. That doesn't mean that we can't learn to compensate around the absence. But a body is always functioning at a suboptimal level when all its parts are not working in concert together. When they're not whole, when they're not healthy, the body can function, but it functions suboptimally. And that's one of the things Paul is calling attention to here, is that you are not here by accident. You are not just a person in an audience. You are a member of this body in that sense. You are part of this beautiful body of Christ attached to us. And so one of the things we ask of you is to embody that connection, that belonging, by saying, I don't have to do everything, but I will do something. The same is true of families. When someone is not doing their role, it's true in your workplace. Some of you are at a workplace where someone next to you is getting paid the same as you, and they are not pulling their weight. How does that feel? It's natural for us to understand that when we are connected to each other, the implied covenant we have is each of us will play our part, or else we acknowledge that the thing we're connected to is operating at a suboptimal level. Maybe you're new to the church, or maybe you've struggled to feel like you belong here, but I want to encourage you to say, in the long run, you will belong to Harvest as much as you decide to belong to Harvest. And one of the ways that we deepen and grow our sense of connection to a church is by getting involved and doing something that we are equipped to do. You'd be surprised how it's not just that you become helpful and useful, but you start to feel more of an embodied connection to a place where you once were just a member of the audience. I want to encourage you to play that role. I found that as I've had that similar experience at the pickleball club where I belong, I'm no longer just a paying client, but when I see garbage on the floor, I actually pick it up like I work there. It's the strangest thing. And when I do it, I kind of get this good feeling like, yeah, I'm not just a paying member. And because I feel so connected and because that is the kind of relationship we have, when I go in and stand in a long line to check in and they see me, they wave me forward and go, Dave, you're good. We'll get you later. And I just walk past like a VIP because, I know I'm known here. I don't just sit in the crowd. I'm not on a database. I am known here. I belong here. And that is one of the ways we grow our experience of feeling connected to others, is not just simply by passively watching, but engaging the collective life of that group we long to feel connected to. And finally, we just do it because God has equipped us to do something. Each of us has been equipped by God in some way. And that is what Paul is saying in verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And the intention God has of giving us gifts is that we would use them. If you buy someone two tickets, floor seats at the next Bulls game, one of the things you're hoping for is, I want to be the one sitting next to you. That's why you bought him two tickets. I think it's important to understand that God has given everyone something they can do. And the reason he's given that to you is so that you will do the thing which he's prepared you for. The cadence of this entire passage here, these last three verses, is this. If your gift is blanking, then blank. Whatever it is God has equipped you to do, do it. If you've ever been on a plane and someone says, is there a doctor on board? And you happen to be a doctor, what kind of jerk are you if you're like, I'm on vacation, I'm not getting involved? Because just that incredible knowledge you have, the ability to heal, there's a social responsibility we have when that's needed to play that part. I have yet to be in a plane and someone goes, is there a pastor on board? So far I'm okay, but you know, there are times when things happen. I've known people in our church who've been law enforcement people, and they've been off duty, but they see something going down. If you are really a cop at heart, you can't just watch them and be like, oh, someone should do something. The cop in you comes out. And I will say the same happens to me, even though I'm in a social setting. When I see a pastoral mess, I just feel it. I think therapists are so often the same way. Like, you hear people talk things, and you're like, if you were one of my clients, oh, I just want to... And you can't help it. It's like that thing which God equipped you for, you're meant to do it. It's why he put that in you. If you're not sure, some of us are like, I have a beautiful singing voice. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. And you audition for the praise team. Some of us know exactly what our giftings are, and others of us are not so clear. So I'll end my time with this. Many people have been really helped by Eric Ries's book, SHAPE. It's an acronym that helps us explore how has God equipped me to serve him and to serve other people. Where do I find the answer to that? I won't do an exhaustive treatment of this. I'll just quickly go over it because my time is over. But it's this. S stands for spiritual gifts. These are supernatural or divinely given talents or abilities that help you be effective serving God and others. Heart is that thing which makes you passionate. And that's why some people care about one thing and other people care about another. I'm grateful for that because some people who would follow me to the ends of the earth on a missions trip will never serve in children's ministry. They're just not passionate about it. Find out what it is that makes your heart go boom and see if there's a way to serve God and others in that thing. A is abilities. These are your natural or developed talents which can be useful to other people. Personality is your wiring and temperament. If you are the mayor of every group you belong to, you belong on our welcoming team. If you're the shyest person on earth, it might be a challenging team for you. But we have a finance team where if you want to deal with spreadsheets and that's what you're good at, that will be great for you. Not everyone wants to do what I do, stand in front of a room and do public speaking. I'm learning that that's not everybody's favorite thing. Find out how you're wired. What is your temperament? The people I meet who are therapists should be therapists. It's like their very nature was wired for this kind of caring, patient work. Typically, the people who make good CEOs don't make good counselors. You know what I'm talking about? God has wired each of us differently. We should not hold others in judgment against ourselves as a gold standard, but find out ways to serve God within your wiring. And finally, E is experiences. This is one place where I've been so blessed by the people of Harvest. I've had people share with me how they've joined the welcoming team because they had a powerful experience in a previous church being welcomed so warmly and said, the way that person made me feel, I want to make others feel that way. That is so beautiful to me. There are people serving in our youth ministry who I knew in their youth group days, it was the most painful season of their lives, and they serve our youth group because they say, I don't want any young kid to ever have the hellish experience I had at that age. I want to have them experience God better. Our past experiences are not just the things that were positive, but so often the painful ones frame our most effective ministry. So if you're wondering what it is God prepared you to do, I would consider getting this book or at least dwelling on this acronym. And as we release you in just a few moments to go to the ministry fair, I want to ask you to be mindful of these truths, that you belong to God and your first calling is to serve Him, not a church. We say yes because we're serving Him and because we also belong to one another. We want to play our role and be a part of this to grow our sense of belonging to each other. And finally, because God has already shaped you to be very, very effective in something, if you will say yes. With that, I'm going to invite us just to say this one prayer as we close in a final song. And that is, God, would you prepare me and lead me as I walk through that room and visit the various ministry teams? And if at the end of the day, all you walk away with is a deepened appreciation for everything God is doing at Harvest, that's still a win. We want you to see how much God is doing through the people sitting next to you. But if God grabs hold of your heart and says, I want you to join this, to come with me and do this, ask God to make your heart attentive to His voice as we go over there. Okay? Let's do that together. Let's just take a moment to ask God to ready our hearts. And when you go over there, you'll see just how hard the many teams worked at putting their booth together. Stay and visit with them because you're stuck until 11:30 anyway. Let's ready our hearts for this. Let's pray together. God, between us and this beautiful vision you've given us of who you've called us to be, there's a distance. And very often what we need is motivation to live out the lives you've called us into. So now we ask, God, that you would speak and call forth our hearts. We owe no one else a yes above you. So help us to remember the great mercy you showed in Jesus Christ. Let our lives be sacrificially lived as a response to your sacrifice. Renew our minds from the lie we've believed that our lives belong to us. Remind us that we belong to you. And as we go next door in just a few minutes, we pray, Lord, that you would inspire us, make us more aware of you, and unleash the full health of the members of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said that the greatest command is on the heart of God is that we would love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and even our strength. May everything we do be our answer to that command. Let's love God well. Let's remember the second greatest command, to love one another well in an embodied way. May God bless this church and everyone who considers themselves a part of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.